today as we come to the table.
That's why this is so important. I'm not saying that we're not to come under biblical law as in the Bible called the law. Sometimes the Bible is referred to as the law. We are to obey the Bible. And we are to use the Bible as our guide and follow the word of God. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll obey me. That is the word of God. So I don't want anybody to be confused when I say that we're not to follow the law to think that somehow we're not to follow the Bible. No, we follow the Bible completely. But the Levitical law, we do not try to follow in order to get into heaven. And again, it's interesting, you know, we see in the scripture where Paul talked about the law. And he said, the law is good. There's nothing wrong with the law. The problem is us. We can't keep it. As a matter of fact, the law is going to be eternal.
We aren't saved by our obedience to the law found in Scripture. If we could keep it perfectly, we could earn our place in God's presence. But as Pastor Mark will remind us in today's message, that simply isn't possible. Well, thanks for taking the time to join us as we come to the table, the daily Bible study program of Mark Kirk, Senior Pastor of Calvary Knoxville. So, if it's impossible to live by the laws that God set in place, how can we ever be worthy to be in His presence? Are we doomed to a life of sin, separated from Him? No. That's where Jesus comes into the picture. He died in our place as a perfect sacrifice once and for all. This doesn't mean we just throw away the law, though. We're still called to live by it in loving obedience to our Savior. Now, let's join Pastor Mark in the book of Acts, chapter 10, as he begins his message, Free at Last.
Now, again, I've entitled today Free at Last because that's really the theme of what this is about. That is this journey that God was taking Peter on to set him free from the Levitical law and to set him free from religious tradition so that he could do what he was called to do. After all, Peter was called to go to the Gentiles. And to go to the Gentiles, you couldn't put Jewish standards on them. You certainly would have to be able to eat certain things you couldn't eat before because the Bible says, eat what's put before you, and he would be traveling in Gentile areas. And we talked about the fact that God had to give him a vision even to set him free because it was so deeply entrenched in him. With Paul, again, we talked about the fact that he took Paul into the wilderness for 3 years to set Paul free from all this. Now, what's the Levitical law? That is where God gave the law to Moses on Sinai. They gave it to the Levites, who were the priests, and that's where he gets the name the Levitical Law. And really, it only makes up about 2.5 books of the Bible, actually, for people today that even say, well, we're not under the law. Well, it's only about 2.5 books of the law, because really, if you look at Genesis and Exodus, you know, 1.5 of them and some of the other parts of the books are history. So, but when you take the dietary laws and you take the feasts and you take the animal sacrifices and all that and begin to look at it, that's the Levitical Law. And that's what we're not to follow. Again, we are to follow. It all was done away through the blood of Jesus Christ on the cross. And that's the point. Everything was taken away. It does not mean that the law is not good. The law is good. What it simply means is that the law has now been done away and paid for through Jesus. Again, Jesus said in Matthew 5:17 that he did not come to destroy the law, but he came to fulfill it. And so understand, when it comes to the Levitical law, what he did was that law was in place. You couldn't get to heaven without becoming a Jew. You couldn't get to heaven without coming under the Levitical law prior to the cross. That's what had to take place. And so what God would do, he would give temporary atonement through the law and by the blood of animals. If you followed the law and you sacrificed animals, it would be temporarily covered until it could be taken away on the cross. It would be like this. Let's say you had a pile of trash in your front yard that you didn't want your neighbors to see. Wait a minute, we're in Tennessee. Let's say you have a rusty car in the front of your yard that you don't want your neighbors to see. And so you cover it up with a tarp until you can get it to the trash, right? And so what you do is that's the atonement. It's a temporary covering of what the animals did. That was the temporary atonement of the animals. But that car, that trash, at some point has got to go, right? And so the bottom line is that when Jesus came and died on the cross, he paid for all of that. The trash that was being hidden by the atonement in the front yard was taken away, and now it's done through the cross. And so that's why you have to understand, for those who want to live under the Levitical law and put other people under the Levitical law, they're saying that Jesus' blood was not enough, that it failed. that it didn't quite do it. Okay, so that's why this is so important. I'm not saying that we're not to come under biblical law as in the Bible called the law. Sometimes the Bible is referred to as the law. We are to obey the Bible. And we are to use the Bible as our guide and follow the word of God. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll obey me. That is the word of God. So I don't want anybody to be confused when I say that we're not to follow the law to think that somehow we're not to follow the Bible. No, we follow the Bible completely. But the Levitical law, we do not try to follow in order to get into heaven. And again, it's interesting, you know, we see in the scripture where Paul talked about the law. And he said, the law is good. There's nothing wrong with the law. The problem is us. We can't keep it. As a matter of fact, the law is going to be eternal. And so there's nothing wrong with the law. It's just that there's something wrong with us. And because of that, we're not to try to follow it. You see, and again, if you wanted to follow some of the things within the law, you're even free to do that. The problem is when you start requiring yourself to do that to please God, and when you start requiring other people to do that to get to heaven. That's where the mistake comes in. That's where the sin comes in of getting away from what God designed for us. There are great principles in the law of God of holiness. There's a lot to glean from the law, if you will. It's just not a way that we're to get to God. As a matter of fact, it's condemned in Scripture to try to live by the law, the Levitical law. And we see this again in Romans 10, verse 4. Notice what it says, because of some questions that I got. Notice, first of all, it says, for Christ is the end of the law. Note that. He's the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Do you believe? Then he's the end of the Levitical law to righteousness. Listen to what it says in Galatians 3:10. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. See, if you try to live under the law, you're going to live under a curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things that are written in the book of the law to do them. And the problem is nobody can live in the boundaries of all things in the law. You can't do it, which means we're guilty of all the law, it tells us in Scripture, if we break even one of them. James talks about that as well. He says, but that no one is justified by the law, note that, no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident. For the just shall live by faith. That is, those that are justified, it is by faith in what Jesus did on the cross. He fulfilled it. He took care of it. He put it away. But I love the fact that Paul goes on to give a further definition of the purpose. Because a lot of times people say, well, then what's the purpose of the Levitical law? Why did God give it? Well, we've already talked about that. It temporarily covered sins until the cross. And then they were taken away for good. And everyone after the cross, the sins are just taken away completely because of the cross. But it was a tutor. Listen to what it says in Galatians 3, verses 23 through 24. It says, but before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law. Kept for the faith which would afterward be revealed. So notice this, it's a guardrail. The law is simply something to keep us in place and to keep us in line. It says, therefore the law was our tutor, it was our teacher to bring us to Christ that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, that is after the cross and Jesus, we are no longer under a tutor. Guys, there's no longer a need for a tutor. There's no longer a need for the law once you give your life to the Lord because now it's under the blood. Now, what's interesting to me is that technically those without Jesus today are still under the law. Now, they may not be under the biblical law following the Levitical law, so to speak, because they probably don't even care. But on judgment day, they'll be judged by, guess what? The law of God. But you, in Jesus Christ, you'll be judged by what Jesus did on the cross, which means you have nothing against your account. That's good news. And so, again, that's why we want everyone to have their sins taken away. We want everyone's account to be erased and not trying to live by the law, but, again, live by what Jesus did on the cross. Now, I think it's also important to point out in Peter's vision, it was primarily about the Gentiles being clean. You know, he's telling them, Gentiles are clean. They're not dirty. You can go to Gentiles and you can share the gospel with them. That was the main thrust of it. But it also dealt with the dietary laws of the Bible. And again, how do we know that? Because again, we see later on in Scripture where Paul once again talks about the dietary laws. He also makes it very clear the dietary laws have been away with. And remember, Peter would have found himself reaching out to the Gentiles in a lot of awkward situations. Especially when there's nothing there to eat except stuff that would defile you Levitically, but he needed to be free from that. And that's why God needed to set him free. But listen to what it says. For those of you that may be struggling in some of these areas even now, when it comes to these type of regulations biblically, listen to what it says in Colossians 2:16. Paul said this, so let no one judge you in food or drink. First of all, look at that. Let no one judge you in what you're eating or what you're not eating. Or regarding a festival or a new moon, that is any kind of the feast, if you will, or the new moons when the celebrations, the Jewish celebrations, here's a big one, or Sabbaths. Guys, that's a big one in the South. I still hear people today, you know, you're supposed to obey the Sabbath. Look, I think we all should take a day off. You need at least to have a day off. You should rest. God built that in partly. Again, the Sabbath had its purpose to show Jesus Christ, but also it's built partly into our lives because we need to rest. But it's trying to follow it by law or on a certain day and telling other people they're in sin for not doing it. Paul says here, don't dare let them do that. You say, I'm sorry, you can't do that. You're going outside the lines of the Bible now. You're going outside the confines of Scripture. Do not let them judge you based on a Sabbath. Notice this, which are a shadow of the things to come, that is food and drink, festivals, new moons, and Sabbaths, but the substance is Christ. In other words, all of that was done to point to the cross, to keep us in line. You know, when you drive down the road and you see that speed limit and that cop sitting there, you know, and you know that feeling you get. At least I know the feeling I get. But anyway, I'm sure you know the feeling you get too. It's like, you know, whatever, not today, or Lord, don't let this happen. It's a boundary. It makes me slow down. Immediately, I find that boundary working in. I realize that's what the law is for. And so you see, before we give our life to the Lord, God gave us the law so that we wouldn't just walk around killing everybody, raping everybody, stealing from everybody. Why? And again, we know that still happens today, even with that there. And because again, especially in a nation that's not teaching the Bible as much, but when people understand there's a boundary before God, it tends to hold people in place until the day they get mature enough and their eyes are open to realize, I need to repent and give my life to Jesus Christ. Once you do that, you don't need the law anymore. Let me give you an example. If you know Jesus Christ, how many of you do I have to tell this morning, hey, don't rape anybody today. Don't steal anything today. Don't kill anybody today. Do I have to tell you that? No, you know in your heart. It's something not only that you wouldn't do, it's something you don't want to do because you've been transformed. You're a new creation in Christ. The law brings people, holds them in place until they come to that wisdom, and it's a built-in protection for society as well to not only get you into heaven, but it's a built-in protection as well for society. And so he says, don't let anybody judge you on that. These things are just there for a boundary. They've been fulfilled in Christ. Romans 14, 5 and 6, listen what it says. One person esteems one day above another. He's talking now about the Sabbath here. That's because that was the issue of their day. In other words, one person esteems a Sabbath day more than another. Another esteems every day alike. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day observes it to the Lord. And he who does not observe the Sabbath day, we would say, to the Lord, he does not observe it. He who eats, he eats to the Lord. For he gives thanks to God. And he who does not eat to the Lord, he does not eat and gives God thanks. So he's saying, don't let them put you under these boundaries or these guidelines. And again, this is something I see creeping into the church still again today. I think every generation has to deal with this. As a matter of fact, later on, we're going to see in Acts chapter 15, we're going to see where the 12 apostles are brought in a situation where what happened was Paul and Barnabas were traveling around. They were sharing the gospel and Gentiles were getting saved like us. They weren't raised in the Jewish tradition like we weren't. They didn't know the Jewish law, but God was saving them and God was pouring out his spirit on them. And they were amazed at how God was working in the Gentiles, that Gentiles did not have to become Jews to be saved, because that's again was the case before the cross. And that's what most of the early church believed. And so now they're seeing all these people get saved. Well, word gets back to Jerusalem. Hey, and to other people, these Judaizers, those that are trying to put people under the law, these Jews that are coming to Christ as well, they're saying, hey, all the Gentiles also have to come under the law. And they've got to do this. Well, the Gentiles didn't want to do that, and they already knew the Lord, so why should they do that? So Paul and Barnabas took it down to the council, the authorities, the 12 apostles down in Jerusalem. So they join up with them, and they meet with the 12 apostles. And the apostles decide, you know what? Paul and Barnabas are correct. The Gentiles do not have to be under the Levitical law. And so we're going to write a letter to all these churches that are trying to push the law on all these believers, trying to make them Jews and trying to bring them under the law. And listen to what they said in Acts 15, verses 23 through 29. It says, they wrote this letter by them, the apostles, the elders, and the brethren, to the brethren who are the Gentiles in Antioch, Syria, and Cilicia, greetings. Since we have heard that some who went out from us have troubled you with words, unsettling your souls, saying you must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment, it seemed good to us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have therefore sent Judas and Silas, who will also report the same things by word of mouth. For it seemed good, notice this, to the Holy Spirit, that is God, and to us, to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things. And here's the four things they tell the new believers they need to do. First of all, abstain from things offered to idols. Don't get involved in idol worship. Secondly, from blood. The life is in the blood. Don't be drinking blood. Thirdly, from things strangled. That means animals. They would sometimes not bleed them properly, and you would eat the blood with the animals, so make sure the animals bled properly before you eat it. And lastly, from sexual immorality. And they said, if you keep yourselves from these, you will do well. Farewell. Now, that by no means is the full counsel of God's word in a new believer's life and giving them direction, but he's saying these are the things the Gentiles need to be focused on, not the Levitical law, not religious tradition. They need to be free. They're not under that. See, the Gentiles were already free. They were just trying to learn how to be holy. The Jews were bound up by the law. They needed to learn to be free. And so the two were coming from two very opposite ends, but coming together to make one whole as the body of Christ. And so this is the work that God was doing in the church. This is the work that God was doing in Peter. And again, where we ended, if you remember, Peter was leaving Joppa with six Jewish friends and three servants from Cornelius on a 30-mile journey up to Caesarea to share with Cornelius and his friends the good news of the gospel. So God, remember, sent an angel to Cornelius, and he sends down there to get Peter. Peter's coming back up there. What's interesting to me is guess who else was already in Caesarea? Philip. Remember, God sent Philip up to Caesarea earlier, where it says that Philip established his home. He had four daughters that were prophetesses. We'll see that later, even in the book of Acts, as he has time to have kids while he's there. But it's interesting, Philip is called Philip the Evangelist. So why would Philip the Evangelist need Peter? Again, I believe it's because this was such a monumental event in Gentile history. This day right here set the course for the Gentile church. That is, just like there was a day of Pentecost for the Jews where God poured out his spirit, this is going to be a Pentecost for the Gentiles where God pours out his spirit on the Gentiles and now begins to go out into the world, reaching the Gentiles, and the Jews changing their mindset that Gentiles could be saved. And if you're going to do something that monumental, God would use the foundational characters of the church to do it. That, of course, is the 12 apostles, including Paul. And so to bring them together to write this letter, I think that Peter needed to be a representative. Philip, no doubt, got very involved after these believers all get saved today that we see here at Cornelius' house, probably instructing them and ministering to them. But Peter needed to be the one to go with that foundation, say, you know what? This is something new God is doing. It's what we call the church age. You no longer have to become a Jew, but you do have to, again, it's just through the blood of the cross, and Gentiles are welcome in the kingdom. I for one, am thankful that Gentiles are welcome into the kingdom. Again, because we wouldn't be here if it wasn't for that case. And so again, they're going to find the same thing here as God pours out his spirit, if you will, on this Gentile Pentecost. So let's jump into it. Verse 24, notice it says, on the following day, they entered Caesarea, and Cornelius was waiting for them. And he called together his relatives and his close friends. Now, no doubt he was waiting with great anticipation. An angel came and said, Peter's going to come and give you a message from heaven, right? So another message from heaven, the angel, and now Peter's going to come. Something he needed to hear, something God wanted him to know. So he's excited about it. He invites all his close friends and his relatives. Imagine, I'll guarantee you everyone came, because how could you not come? Well, even today, look, if you went to your family and friends and they were unbelievers and you said, hey, an angel appeared to me, I know you're going to think I'm nuts. But an angel appeared to me, and he said to gather everyone together. He's got a message from somebody's coming to the house, and they're going to give us a message from God. I guarantee you they would all be there. I mean, you might find some that would say, I don't care. Whatever. That'd be rare. You're going to want to know what happened. So no doubt Cornelius' house was filled with people, just ready to hear what was going to happen here. And the excitement and the anticipation just had to be out the roof, right? And as Peter was coming in, verse 25, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshiped. Oh, my goodness. But Peter lifted him up, saying, stand up. I myself am also a man. Now, again, notice it says he didn't just come in to see Peter. He bowed down and worshiped. And Peter knew nobody's supposed to worship anyone but God. You don't bow down and worship anybody but God. So Peter kind of freaks out, like, no, whoa, 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 whoa. Get up. You're not supposed to bow down to me. I find that very interesting, because today, even in some religious circles, people still bow down to religious leaders, don't they? And they worship them. They give them homage that only belongs to God. Peter recognized this is not something we do. As a matter of fact, we see even, you know, and it could happen to anyone, I guess, if the glory of the vision is enough. And why do I say that? Because in the book of Revelation, John goes and he gets the vision, right, of the angel telling him what's going on. And John, we're talking, John's in his 90s at this point, 80s or 90s probably. And John is like, no, he's a disciple, he's an apostle, he knows better. He falls down before the angel. The glory overtakes him. And the angel says, John, get up. I'm just an angel. You're supposed to worship God. So not only does man not be worshiped, angels are not to be worshiped. It is only God that is to be worshiped. And so it's amazing to see how people still do this today. Again, I expect it in the world where you see people with their famous star or whatever as they bow down to them. But this is something that should never happen among believers. Peter recognizes that. He corrects him, has him stand up. In verse 27, and as he talked with him, he went in and found many who had come together. So he walks in the room and he sees this large gathering of people. And he said to them, you know how unlawful it is for a Jewish man to keep company with or go to one of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any man unclean. Therefore, I came without objection as soon as I was sent for. I asked then, for what reason have you sent me? Now, it's interesting. Peter says, for what reason? Peter probably knew that God was calling him there. You know, he knew in the back of his mind what was going on. But understand, I think Peter's processing this at the moment. See, it's hard for us to put ourselves in his cultural mindset. You had to be a Jew to be saved. You had to follow the Levitical law to be saved. And suddenly these guys are, they're coming here and now they're saying, preach us the gospel. He knows that God's telling him to preach the gospel, that he knows that people aren't going to, you know, follow the law. They haven't been following the law. I mean, you wouldn't just go and preach the gospel. The first thing you would do if you're trying to convert them is, are all the guys over here, the ladies over here? Ladies, you're going to have a good day. Guys, this is going to get tough as the circumcision begins, right? Okay, so this just being honest. Just being honest, right? And so the bottom line is that would be the first thing. Get the men circumcised, everyone to agree to come under the Levitical law, following the dietary laws. And now Peter is faced with this thing where he's standing in front of a group of people looking at him going, hey, God sent you here with some kind of message. You're supposed to tell us. And this whole cultural battle and what God has told him is all raging around his mind. It's out of control. So for him to say, why have you sent me? That would be probably an honest question. Although I think Peter knew why he was sent. You know, it's interesting to note here, Peter first acknowledges the elephant in the room by saying what they all knew in that culture, that it wasn't clean for a Jew to walk into the home of a Gentile. But here I am, he said. I'm in a home. I guess I'm unclean, supposedly. I've walked in your home and not supposed to do this. But notice this, guys. This is where, again, God not just setting Peter free from religious or from the Levitical law, but religious tradition. Because it says nowhere in the Bible that a Jew can't go into a Gentile. Nowhere. There was nothing unclean about a Jew going in a Gentile home or a Gentile coming in a Jewish home by God's word, by the Levitical law, but according to their religious traditions. You see, as time went on, we're the chosen of God. We're the clean ones. You guys are the dirty ones. And what happened was the enemy was able to get in and cause a division to where they weren't even out sharing the good news of God with the Gentiles the way they were supposed to because they'd so divided by this religious tradition. And I wonder how many of us have not shared with people we should have shared with or hung out with people we should have hung out with to give the gospel because of religious tradition. We don't hang out with those kind of people. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that we're supposed to hang out with people in their sin and just kind of be their buddy in their sin, right? That's not a wise thing to do. If you're going to hang out with somebody, you need to be the influencer. If you're going to go do that, I mean, if you just hang out with, I like the way Charles Stanley said it. He said, just to put yourself in the world and not do anything or whatever, just to hang out, it's like taking a white glove, putting the white glove on, putting it down in the mud. He says, the mud does not become glovey. It doesn't. If you just hang out in the world, you're going to get soiled by the world. You're going to become more like them. They're going to pull you into that mud. But it doesn't mean that we're not supposed to go into the world with the light of the gospel and bring them out of the mud to Christ.
Thank you for listening to another edition of Come to the Table with Pastor Mark Kirk. Throughout the New Testament book of Acts, we see how the early church grew through faith, perseverance, and the power of the Holy Spirit. Despite opposition and persecution, the apostles and early believers remained steadfast, spreading the gospel with boldness and love. The Christian journey isn't meant to be lived out alone. From the very beginning, God designed His church to be a community of believers who support, encourage, and strengthen one another. Are there Christian brothers and sisters in your life who have walked alongside you in faith? Have they encouraged you during difficult seasons and helped you grow in your relationship with Jesus? Take time today to thank them and to thank God for placing them in your life. Be a source of encouragement to others, carrying each other's burdens and demonstrating the love of Christ. Come to the Table is the broadcast ministry of Calvary Knoxville in Knoxville, Tennessee. If you'd like to visit us in person, we'd love to meet you. Service times can be found on our website, thewaymedia.net. Again, that's thewaymedia.net. Just scroll down and find the link to Calvary Knoxville. If you can't make it in person, you can still join us online. We stream our services through the Way Media app, which you can download from your app store or directly from thewaymedia.net. That's all the time we have for today. But we pray that you've been encouraged by our study in the book of Acts. We look forward to having you join us again next time, right here on Come to the Table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.